Should we just go home, I guess? I don't know. All right, so really appreciate all those guys making those videos, working hard for us. I'm so glad to see you guys. What? Somebody shouting at me over there? Okay, so it's good to be back. Nick was up here preaching last week. Cassie and I were in London. I'll tell you a little bit about that here in a little bit. But Nick did a great job. Before we get into On Purpose, though, let me just tell you what we're going to do at the end of our service today. Once a month, we're having a time of prayer at the front here, and not meaning you have to like come and like get, nobody's going to like watch you. We're just saying this is the simplest place to stand. That's it, okay? So James 5 tells us, hey, is anybody feeling weak, anxious, overwhelmed? Then ask people to pray for you. We get it. You're in a G2. You have spiritual friends that can pray for you, lift you up. That's great. But maybe you're here today and you're thinking, oh, no, I could use some prayer right now. I have something that I need someone else to help carry with me. If that's the case, then we'll have a bunch of really friendly, loving people down here to pray for you. James 5 also tells us that there is prayer by the elders also with anointing of oil if you have either a physical problem of some kind or a spiritual problem that's overwhelmingly difficult. Then ask the elders to pray for you and anoint you with oil. And the elders are going to be over there, and we're going to do that at the end of the service. And, you know, if you're thinking, I don't know, I have something that I could ask for prayer for, but I don't know if I want to walk down and, like, people see me. Because then I'm acknowledging that I have a problem in front of everybody. All right, so just look to the person next to you right now. Don't say anything. Just look at them. Guess what? That person you just looked at, they need prayer about something. We all do. Like, this is a normal thing as a follower of Jesus Christ. We acknowledge we're broken and weak, and we look to our Savior. That's all we're going to do. So that's coming up at the end of the service. If you would like to be prayed for, I'm giving you a little heads up that that is coming. So let me do a little recap for our On Purpose series. It all starts with the truth that God knows you perfectly and loves you lavishly. You cannot move beyond that. It has to start with that. Now, as a response, the scriptures tell us the most natural, appropriate thing for any person to do in response to that is to know and love God back. That's the simple foundation. Now, everything that we've been looking at falls underneath this. Then the first thing that comes as a part of our life as we keep living is that we're supposed to thrive in God's family. That's living together just like this. There's 40 descriptions of how we live together as one another in the New Testament alone. That's a lot. Secondly, we saw that we're supposed to use our lives that are meticulously and thoughtfully designed to make our moments matter. We do that by bearing good fruit. We do that by using our spiritual gifts and our different personalities. And then last week, Nick taught us about how we're supposed to become like Jesus. So our attitudes, our responses, our character, our words, our attitudes, like more and more we become and we start looking more and more like him. Now today I'm going to finish up with the last one, which is this. God has made you for a mission to tell others about Jesus. So here's the big idea. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been given the thrill and the responsibility to tell other people about Jesus. I mean, it's like the best news ever, and we get to tell it. It's the biggest life-changing news that could ever be shared, and we get to share that with other people. That's one of the reasons you're still breathing. Because if you look at what the scriptures say about spiritual death, and then being transformed to spiritual life in salvation, why not have Jesus just take us up to heaven immediately? Well, because other people need to hear it. And now you are supposed to be a teller of it. That's what we're going to look at today. You know, this is an important topic, not only because it's biblical, but because many Christians, they struggle with this. They question themselves and eventually just give up. So So we're going to talk about today, what does it look like to tell others about Jesus? And I want to show you, you can do this. This is not for a group of elite trained people. Every follower of Jesus Christ can do this. And I want to empower you and train you and show you scripturally how you can do it starting tomorrow at your Memorial Day barbecue. You can do this. So let's pray together, and then we're going to jump in to what God's word says. So God, we really just want to know what you say. We want to live as faithful followers of yours. And we acknowledge, Lord, we have our own, man, every one of us, we have our own perspectives, we have our own attitudes, we have our own brokenness even. We need each other to be supported and lifted up. But what we're doing right now is looking to you and asking you to teach us and show us what you have to say about telling other people about you. That's what we want to know today. So open our minds and teach us. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, I'm going to start with a very foundational question. It's a good question to start with if we're ever going to look at Scripture. Does the Bible say that we are on a mission to tell others about Jesus? Does the Bible actually say that? I've already stated that's the big idea for my sermon, but did I just make that up? I mean, I'm a preacher. You would expect me to say something like this, wouldn't you? Even if you're like here for your first time, you would expect a preacher to say you should tell others about Jesus. I mean, everybody knows this. This is like basic preacher 101. But does the Bible say it? Well, let's see. John 20, 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So with putting all three of those together, right, we've got, this is just a sampling. This is just the intro at this point. I'm sending you, go and make disciples. You will be my witnesses. I mean, does that seem pretty clear to you? Is that enough? That the scripture is very clear that it's an expected part of a follower of Jesus' life to tell others about Jesus. I'm not going to read any more scriptures on it, so I hope that was clear. There's lots more. It's woven all throughout. So the question that I have two questions then that came to my mind as I was thinking about that idea. Okay, if I'm supposed to tell, the two questions that I think ought to be answered are these. Why? Why should we tell, number one? And secondly, what does it look like to tell? Why should we tell? And what does it look like if we're supposed to be telling? Let's take those in order. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for the answers to both of these questions. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to 2 Corinthians 5. You can also look up here on the screen. We have the scripture there. We're going to take the first question first. Why do this? Why tell about Jesus? I'm going to start with verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Now we're going to just leave that up there for a second. Verse 14 is the key part. There's so much. I'd love to talk about 1 Corinthians 5 all day. There's so much good stuff in here for me. This is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Verse 14, though, gives us our why. The love of Christ controls us. Another word that could be used for that word control is compels us. Now, compel is not a word that I don't know if you use the word compel a lot, but it's the idea that a cannonball is compelled to fire from a cannon when the gunpowder is ignited. A greater power source is exerting its energy onto something else. Now, for the Christian, the greater power source, if we go back to our whole, the whole foundation of this whole sermon series, our power source is the fact that God loves you lavishly. Right? The freedom that he has given you. His grace. See, it all starts with him knowing you perfectly and loving you lavishly. Right? He's bestowed all of this to us. And as a result, the love of Christ controls us and we cannot be stopped from telling others about Jesus. We're compelled. See, if you're not telling others about Jesus, you might not have a telling deficiency. You might have a compelling deficiency. Something might be wrong with your connection and your understanding of the forgiveness and the grace and the lavish love that you've been given. And you look at yourself and you might even look at your past months and past years and think to yourself, wow, I don't tell others about Jesus. I must have a telling problem. No, you probably have a compelling problem. You don't understand the love of Christ enough. You still think you're contributing too much to your own salvation. You haven't been overwhelmed at just a basic level that you literally contribute absolutely zero to the relationship that you have with God. I think there's a process, a gracious process of development that the Lord takes us on where we get to that place. Some people, when they get saved for the very first time, they come from a place of profound brokenness, addiction, rock bottom experiences, and they know they give nothing to Christ, and so they, from day one, they're a transformed person. Other people think they bring a whole lot to their relationship with Jesus. They're like, hey, look at how good I am. I'm a pretty moral person, huh? Do you see how many laws I obey, God? It just makes sense that you would love me. It does. It makes sense. And you know what? In his grace, if we speak out and ask God to forgive us of our sin and to lead us and to change us, God says, I'll take you just as you are. And then it takes sometimes years until that Christian can really get broken. See, some people that I think are very, very spiritual call the maturing process in the Christian's life as the downward growth of the Christian. Meaning that as you grow in your faith, you become more and 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 more aware of your sin and your brokenness. That's downward. And as you grow downward, guess what? The cross of Jesus Christ gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And then, man, you can't stop talking about Jesus. And so that's why we tell. That's why we are compelled to tell. Okay, I got to get back on my notes because I didn't get to preach last week, so I'm a little... I got extra words stored up. Let me just tell you about a guy. I met this guy last week in London. His name's Michael. 20 years ago, Michael was in prison. he's a family member of one of the most notorious crime families in London. In prison, he's invited to join a discussion group about Christianity. It was called Alpha. And he had, for the first time in his whole life, he heard about Jesus, heard about the Holy Spirit, and was overwhelmed and surrendered his life to Jesus and became a follower. So that's 20 years ago. Okay, now, what did God want Michael to do next? Tell, right? Thank you. Somebody's listening. Somebody, right? She said tell. God wanted Michael to tell about what had happened in his life. Well, should Michael just tell because he feels obligated? No. Should Michael just tell, because he went through a Bible training program and part of the Bible training program said, hey, you should tell other people? No. No, Michael should tell because his heart has been overwhelmed by the love of Jesus Christ. It's an authentic expression of what he's received, and he wants everybody else to know about it. So here's specifically what Michael did. He started, when he got out, he started working to get the Alpha Bible study in every prison in London, in England. And as of like today, because Michael was compelled to tell about Jesus, 400,000 prisoners have been in one of these Alpha Bible studies. I'm like, wow. Like, I'm meeting him. I mean, look, this guy is he's a humble, super humble guy. He because he left the crime family, he had to find a new job. So he doesn't even make a lot of money. He owns, he had to find a legitimate job is what I mean. He opened a florist shop and he just makes a very meager income. He doesn't even get paid for this. I'm like, I'm standing there and there's a bunch of pastors with us. And most of these pastors were younger than me. And all of them have bigger churches than Foothills. And you know what? They all think there's something really special. That's the way, I mean, and you know, they may be, but you know what? I think we think we're too special. Because here I am, and I mean, I just had this, sometimes I have these where I just had this moment. I'm standing there, we've just been introduced to Michael, and I'm looking at this guy, and I'm thinking to myself, here's a hero, a modern hero of the Christian faith. I am no hero of the modern Christian faith. I do my part. But man, when Michael steps into heaven, I just thought, wow, 400,000 people have heard the gospel because of this one guy. What a teller about Jesus. Because his life had been changed. Nobody told him, hey, here's what you should do next. Here's what it looks like to be a good follower of Jesus. He's just like, look, this is who I am. You got to hear this news. This is crazy, life-changing news, and I want everybody to hear it. That's why we tell. All right, let's look at what does this look like when we tell? I'm going to keep reading, starting 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16 through 20. It says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Meaning, when we look at people, we don't only look at their outsides. We actually are able to look with a sense of spiritual discernment to their hearts and their souls. Are they spiritually alive or spiritually dead? That matters to us as followers of Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So reconciliation is the idea of taking two people or two parties that are enemies and making them friends. This is our ministry. This is part of what it looks like. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Now, this is what it looks like. Here's the last part right here. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. That's the simplest thing that I could explain to you today about what it looks like to be a person who tells. It looks like being an ambassador. Why do we tell? Well, because the love of Christ compels us. What does it look like? Well, it looks like an ambassador. Those are the only two things really you need to remember two things today. That's it. Why the love of Christ compels? What does it look like? An ambassador. I'm going to spend the rest of the time talking about what an ambassador looks like. I liked this quote. This is a little explanation of it from the Passion Bible. It says, to be ambassadors for Christ means that we are his diplomatic agents of the highest rank, sent to represent King Jesus and authorized to speak on his behalf. We are the voice of heaven to the earth, invested with royal power through the name of Jesus and authority of his blood. Man, being an ambassador is awesome. So I'm going to give you five do's and don'ts of ambassador behavior. All right? First one is that ambassadors do tell with heartfelt love. They do not tell with obnoxiousness. They do tell with heartfelt love. They do not tell with obnoxiousness. So I'm going to give you two illustrative things because it helps to think about like ambassadors from different countries that like are from a country but live in another country. It's a great illustration. It helps us to kind of picture this. So just imagine the American ambassador who lives in London, all right? Now, that ambassador would never tell his staff to get a flatbed truck, put a PA system on the back of it, and have one of his staff drive him around the streets of London so he could get on the microphone and proclaim the ideas of America as he was driven around town. Why would that never happen? Well, it would never happen because it's obnoxious. People would be so annoyed by that. People wouldn't even want to listen. They're like, man, make that guy stop talking. It's so weird. But I think sometimes Christians take this approach to telling others about their faith. Ambassadors do not use megaphones unless the government they represent is only about proclamation and not about persuasion, love, and reconciliation. See, if you look to Jesus as the reigning and eternal King of the kingdom that we are now citizens of, we should look to him and see, okay, how, Jesus, did you communicate? Because we want to communicate like you. And Jesus did it with heartfelt love. Jesus asked great questions of people, one-on-one. Jesus would be walking around in crowds, and somebody would come up, and all of a sudden, Jesus goes from the crowd to the one, interacting, asking questions, delivering loving truth, and then moving on, crowds, another person, one-on-one. If you look at the pattern of Jesus' ministry, boy, he's always moving from the group to the one with meaningful and life-changing conversations. As his ambassadors, we tell with heartfelt love like Jesus. That's the first one. Here's the second one. Ambassadors do tell with confidence. Do not tell apologetically. Now, there's a really interesting kind of a concept as we think about it's true biblically, but it's also true in the governments of the world. Ambassadors are not elected. They're chosen and appointed. There's great dignity and honor in being an ambassador. If you look at, there's a great section in 1 Peter chapter 2 where it describes the follower of Jesus Christ as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Like, that's you, chosen person, holy nation, royal priest, that's you. Followers of Jesus Christ have great dignity and honor. And as his ambassador, we are bestowed with the greatest dignity and honor, and we tell others with confidence as a result of that. Here's the third. Ambassadors do speak for their king. They do not speak for themselves. They speak for their king or their president or their government. They do not speak for themselves. So if you can imagine again our U.S., and these are all hypotheticals, by the way, when I talk about the U.S. ambassador in London, I'm just making this up. I don't have any idea who that person is. I did not meet them when I was in London. I don't know what they do specifically in London. But just let's imagine that that ambassador has a personal opinion. And it's a passionate personal opinion. And let's just say there's reasons for their personal opinion. I thought it might be fun to just talk, just in our hypothetical scenario, talk about schools. The ambassador feels like private schools, during your kind of primary years, while you live at home, is the best way to educate a kid. Now, but he's in London, and the British system is a little different. If you're in the elite level of kind of socioeconomic level, you send your kids away to boarding schools. So it's different, right? You see that? So what's he going to do about that? Is the American ambassador living in London, is he allowed to say things on this subject or not? So imagine he's with a group of high-ranking people in the English Parliament, and he voices his critique of the English education system and praises his own opinion. Is that right or is that wrong? I think most of us say that's wrong. But imagine he's with one close friend, and he makes the exact same comments. Is that right or is that wrong? Well, it probably depends on who that one close friend is, right? An ambassador is definitely free to have their own personal opinions, but he or she should always use discernment about what is said depending on the audience. The role is to speak on behalf of the government that you represent, not to just like blast your own personal opinions as widely and as broadly as they could be shared. I mean, of course, my point is not about schools. The point is about us and how we represent ourselves. And I think every one of us messes this up to some degree or another. Every single one of us, we go too far in speaking our own personal opinions at times. Maybe we say too much because of a personal passion. Maybe we don't say enough because we're afraid. As an ambassador, we should discipline our tongue to speak for Jesus' positions with heartfelt love and confidence and keep our mouths shut on non-essential issues. That's the third. Here's the fourth. Ambassadors do check in with their home country. They do not get caught up with living abroad. You got to check in. Got to have regular communication with your home country. As a Christian, this means you read your Bible, you pray, you meditate on Scripture, you come to church, you go to your G2, you read a Christian book, you read or listen to a Christian devotional. Look, the more communication, the better. You can't have too much communication. The more communication you have, the better you're then able to communicate the message of your homeland to the people you're living around. I mean, some Christians barely check in. Some Christians, if they were actually the American ambassador to a foreign country, would get fired. Because back at home, whoever is over the ambassadors back in America, they'd be like, we haven't even heard from them in 2 months. Anybody got an email? Phone call? Anything? Nothing. What are they doing over there? They're not checking in. They haven't checked in a year. Oh, that person is fired. Get them back here. Now, interestingly, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he doesn't fire you. You were given the job that you never deserved because of grace. You are able to maintain the position because of grace. And oh boy, is God ever patient as he develops us. He would fire you if you were the boss of you. You would fire yourself many times. You can acknowledge that, right? You'd be like, I haven't even checked in a week. Oh man, I said some things last week. Whoo, did I ever stir some things up? I should get fired for this stuff. And Jesus is like, I'm not going to fire you. I'm going to develop you. I am dedicated to develop you, to sanctify you, to make you like Jesus. You are my ambassador. You have been crowned with glory and honor. You are my child. Now, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't just find another job. No, you're in this for the long haul. Until I bring you to heaven, you're doing this job. But let's keep going. It's kind of clarifying to think of ourselves like in this context of ambassador, isn't it? That's why I've always loved 2 Corinthians chapter 5 so much. All right, there's four examples. There's one more obvious one. It's a non-negotiable. It's this, that ambassadors do live in a foreign land. They do not live at home. I mean, if you're the ambassador, you cannot live in your home country. That's a foundational concept of being an ambassador. There's a number of places in Scripture that talk about this. If you want to look these up this week, 2 Corinthians 5, I'm already describing this, but even earlier it talks about our bodies being tents. 1 Peter 2 calls us foreigners and exiles on earth. Ephesians chapter 2 describes the Christian as a citizen of God's kingdom. Right? There's just three passages. You can look at those and kind of check it out. Because the idea is this can be a little bit confusing because we were born on earth. Every one of us. This place feels like home. We were raised here. If you were born and raised in America, man, America feels like home to you. If you're a first-generation immigrant to America, you have an advantage over us who have been born and raised here because you feel like a foreigner here. That's really helpful to be thinking about yourself as an ambassador biblically because you know what it feels like to live in a foreign land. Scripturally, what the Bible tells us is that our true citizenship is in heaven, and now, as you live here, this is not your home any longer. It might feel like your home at times, or you might feel like an alien at times, but regardless of how you feel, this is not your home. And, man, we should tell people about the home that we are truly, not where we're from, but where we're going. And it gets a little confusing. I get it. Because this place feels normal. Sometimes. I don't know. Now, let me give you just a really practical example about this. And it's the early church in the first century. And the question that I'd like to just pose to you, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of information to help you answer it, is this. Why did the church in the first century, why did it spread? Now, a little context and a little background. In the first century, the church spread to hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people who gave their lives to Jesus Christ and became disciples of Jesus. But it was very unpopular initially because all the cultures were polytheistic, which meant they had all kinds of different gods, right? Each little town would have its god. Each little working guild would have their own god. And if you went from your town to another town and they had a different god, you would worship their god while you were there. They were polytheistic. It was very fluid, and everybody just kind of got along and said, hey, this is all just fine. Well, along come the Christians. And the Christians, they were a little prickly about this whole situation because they would only worship one god. And they gave him a name, and they said, his name is Jesus Christ. And everybody was like, well, that's a little obnoxious. Why don't you just worship all of our gods too? And the Christians would say, because this is the one true God. And let me tell you how he changed my life. So as a practical example of this, let me just paint a picture of what first century Christianity would have looked like. You've got two people that are co-workers, kind of, and friends. They own stalls next to each other, and they both sell olives and olive oil. And they talk about the expected things in life, right? How many olives are you selling? Not that many. The crop's been bad. Yeah, sales are a little down. But I'm really hoping this big festival next weekend really bumps up the sales. Right? Everybody talks about normal stuff like that. But this first century Christian did not only talk about the shallow things. He couldn't. He had a life-changing experience with the Holy Spirit. He received the lavish love and the grace of God. It was completely normal for him then to share how Jesus had changed his life, his wife, his kids, his perspective on sales of olives and olive oil. He had not been trained to do that. He just did it. See, the church in the first century spread like crazy in a very hostile, threatening environment. Because ordinary individuals informally told how Jesus Christ had changed their life. That's how the world was changed, you guys. They did not have big churches to fill up with a lot of people. Today, in like the Littleton, Denver area, we will have, oh man, how many thousands of people will be in churches? 100,000? 200,000, 300,000, I don't know the exact number, but it's a big number with big rooms. Why are we not making the kind of change in Denver like the early Christians were making in their communities? Are we putting too much pressure on the Sunday morning gatherings? See, the first century church didn't do that. The first century church spread through ordinary, everyday people, simply informally telling how Jesus Christ had changed their life. That's it. I think one way for you to think about this is that if you are not sharing how Jesus Christ has changed you with people that aren't followers of Jesus, you're hiding who you are. Has he changed the way you think about the future? Has he changed your life? Has he helped you in any way make your decisions? Has he ever helped you with an overwhelming situation? Those are things that friends talk about as we get deeper into friendship. And see, if we would tell more frequently how Jesus is actively working in our lives, how he has worked in our lives as just a natural, ordinary part of our lives, not only would we be living one of the purposes that God has for our lives, but other people's lives would be changed. And God wants us to be doing this, you guys. It's part of our calling. It's our last sermon on this purpose-structured series of sermons. And it wraps them all up. See, just like those early Christians, all of us who are his followers have both the thrill and the responsibility to tell about Jesus. Just imagine for a second how people's lives would change if every single one of us in here and every single one of the people that are coming to the next service would be doing this regularly. Imagine what would happen. It'd be just like the first century church. And boy, you would start to see lives just start changing in ways you think, oh, I didn't know about that. I didn't know about that. Look at what that just happened in that person. Those people have been praying for their neighbors. Did you hear about that story? And those people, they don't even have a lot of neighbors. They got a bunch of big yards because they live up in the mountains. But man, they are praying for people around them, and the Lord is changing people's lives. That's what we would see as we tell about how Jesus has changed our lives. It'd be awesome. Do you want to be a part of that? I want to be a part of that. I want you to help me do that. And I'll help you do that. And if we can help each other, man, that's a good, healthy church right there. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together. Lord, as we think about this amazing calling you've given our lives, man, we've got all kinds of reactions to this. Some of us are super excited about this. Others are petrified. Maybe we're all a mixture of both. And Lord, I just want all of us right now to just come to you with open hands, an attitude of an open-handedness, and just say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. Lead me. Touch my heart first so that I'm compelled, and then lead me to who you want me to tell. We want to be about your business, God. Thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for not firing us and keeping us in the job. But boy, we want to use our lives to make a difference. And I ask that as we've looked at your word today, that your word would be planted in our hearts and it would grow and bring about a harvest of change. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All right, let's sing together.